What sort of songs are you into? Are you more about having a song with a nice bit so that you can just vibe to it? Or maybe you're more the type who just listen to an emotional pop song with words that you can relate to. Like, oh, you broke my heart type of words. Or maybe you just want, you know, like a beautiful song, you know, like nice music put together just so that you can escape. Or maybe you're more about the type who like to, about like historic, like historic piece or like piece of art, like, you know, prop, like the real music, like the one you hope, like this is the real thing. Like this is more the type of music you're into. Not that little stuff that normal people listen to. You know, you are there, like that type of music. Or maybe you're more about, you know, something like a national anthem, you know, something that helps you to take courage and take pride in who you are. No, because songs are powerful. You know, they have the ability to make us feel things or to put in words or in music things that we would not know how to express. And as the people of God, there are truths that we are all aware of, but we would not always know how to express these truths. And one of these truths is the fact that our God is King. Now, we all know that our God is King. We all have a sense of what it means. But how can this very simple truth affect our lives? How can it shape our interactions with others? How can it change the way we relate to God? Or how can it affect how we view God's kingdom? Now today we are going to look at a song, or a psalm, because, you know, psalms are song for most of them. And this song works like an anthem. It works like an anthem about God's kingdom. It tells them about how God is King all over the earth. And this psalm will teach us how to be affected by this simple truth that we all know, that God is King. So let us open our Bibles to Psalm 47. If you have a church Bible, it's going to be on page 571. So Psalm 47, and it is on page 571. I read Psalm 47. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. And that's the word of God. So here's our passage. This is this anthem about how our God is King over all the earth. Look at verse 2. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. Verse 7. For God is King of all the earth. Sing to him psalm of praise. Verse 8. God reigns over the nations. Or the end of verse 9. For the kings of the earth belongs to God. So our God is the King over the entire earth. He's the ruler of all people. He reigns over all the nations. And all the nations that have ever existed. And this is the anthem about God's kingship over all the earth. Now this is more than just, you know, like a song with a nice beat that we can vibe to. Like this is way more than this emotional pop song that can relate to our feelings. This is more than even this beautiful song that is nicely put together that helps us to escape. This is even better than this all this historical piece of music that we should uphold. This is even more than a national anthem. No, this is the anthem about God's kingship. It's a song that proclaims his rule. It's a song that calls every man and woman to action. It's a song that helps us to pray actively with strength and passion for the coming of his kingdom. And this is the song that we are going to learn to sing today. So as we are, and as we look at it, we are going to learn three things that this song teaches God's people to do. And the first thing we learn is that it teaches us to urge all nations to treat God as king. To urge all nations to treat God as king. Look at verse 1. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Now this is how the anthem starts, by addressing all the nations, by telling them to clap their hands, to shout with cries of joy to God. But who is to proclaim these words? Who is to say those things? Well, look at the description before the psalm starts, just before verse 1. It says, for the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. Now this again gives us a hint of the context of what that song is aimed for. It's a psalm written by one of the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah, they were responsible for the music at the time of the tabernacle, you know, with Moses and everything, and also at the time of the temple. So this song is most likely to be a song for Israel to sing as they gather. These are words that they should sing as a people. And these words tell them to tell the nations to clap their hands, to shout to God with cries of joy. And this clapping and this shouting with cries of joy, this was something that people did at a coronation. Like anyone who recognized the new person who was about to become king, or like anyone who accept that person's rule, what would do such things? They will clap their hands as they see this person. They will shout with cries of joy. This is the way you treat someone as king. So with that song, Israel is saying to the nations, treat God as king. But why should they say this? Look at verse 2. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. Because God is an awesome king. And if you pay attention, what do they call God in this verse? The Lord Most High. Now, this is the only time in the psalm that God is called the Lord. Now, I said this many times, But when you see this in the Old Testament, when you see the Lord, L-O-R-D, in capital like this, in the original Hebrew text, it says Yahweh, which is God's name. And that is the name that God has revealed himself to Israel. So to Israel, this is quite personal. It's a sign of their relationship with God. So this song is saying that the God of Israel is the one who has a unique relationship, with them. He's the Most High. He's the King over all the earth. And that is why all nations are to clap their hands, are to shout to God with cries of joy, are to treat him as King. You know, and to us, you know, when we come after many years of Christendom, you know, it's easy to think, oh yes, you know, they have a song where they tell all the nations to, you know, to clap their hands and to shout to God. You know, what's the big deal? But we need to realize the world Israel were in, like in the Old Testament times. So it was a much more different world than now. Now we come after all many years of like Christianity as having spread in the world. So saying to the entire earth, you know, Yahweh is the King of the earth, like it doesn't sound like it would have sounded back then. No, the entire world back then just minding their own business, each nation had their own God. So if you told anyone to accept a different God than theirs, like this was like a declaration of war. So it is possible that through the influence of Israel, like some nations would have accepted Yahweh as their God. But overall, it was mainly an Israel thing to say like Yahweh is the King of everywhere. And it is in that world that they had to sing that song, that all nations are to treat our God as King. Because he is King over your nations, over your kings. Like this is not a song that you could sing just because you know how to sing. Like just because you know how to hit the high notes. No, like this is a song that required confidence, that required faith in their God, proclaiming God's kingship to a world that ignored God. And today, as followers of Jesus, we have a similar challenge. When we are called to go out into the world and to make disciples of every nation, like, you know, we are not going out there, you know, proclaiming a nice, encouraging message that will fill people with gratitude toward us. No, we are saying, whatever your background is, whatever you believe in, let go of this and treat Jesus as your King. Like, recognize that Jesus is the one who rules over you. Clap your hands, shout to him cries of joy. Like, this is what we are saying. And just like Israel in their days, we are urging people to accept a God that most people ignore, and especially here in the West, while most people think that they don't need God. They don't need God. They have money, they have their house, they have their family, they have science, they have logic. They don't need God. Well, just like it was the case for Israel, singing that song requires faith, true confidence that Jesus is the King over all the earth, over the lives of all people. You see, and sometimes, you know, we want to share Jesus with others. We want our faith to make an impact. But is this what shape our faith? Like the knowledge and confidence that Jesus is the King over all the earth. You know, is it what come across when we talk about Jesus, whether it's with like friends or family or colleagues? You know, when we talk about our lives, what we do, or when we talk about what's going on in the world, like, do people have a sense that Jesus is our king, or they just have an idea like, this is just something that person subscribes to, like, it's a nice thing, it's good for them. Like, how do we present Jesus? Because when we share the gospel, we are telling people to change their loyalty to Jesus as their king. And it's a hard thing to do in this world. But see, we are not just telling people to go from one king that is not too great and another king that is just a bit better. No, we are saying that Jesus is king over all the earth, and we don't have to make Jesus become king. We just have to show that Jesus is the king, and with the hope that people will treat him as such. And that's what singing this anthem about God's kingdom teaches to do, to urge the nations to treat God as king. That was the first thing. And the second thing it teaches us is to reflect on God's revealed kingdom. To reflect on God's revealed kingdom. Now, I don't know if that show is still on TV. I haven't watched TV for years, but I don't know. Like, I don't know if any people have watched the Undercover Boss. Do people notice? Like, yeah, not yes, yes, no, not, no, okay, does it, yes, yeah, no, 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 yeah, yeah, it's okay. There's a bit of a yes, okay. Generally, the people know what it is. Like, basically, for those who don't know, well, it was a show when you had like the director or like the CEO of a company. It would come on staff of his own company as an undercover, you know, kind of like lower rank employee. And you know, people would work next to the boss, and they will not even realize that the boss is right next to them. But of course, toward the end of the show, the boss would reveal to them that he or she is the boss, and the employees will go, oh, I didn't notice. And then, you know, that will be the end of the show, pretty much. But sometimes God being king over all the earth is a little bit like Undercover Boss. You see, people have no clue who rules all over the place. You see, but for God's people, it's different. You see, they are more like those who are around the bus toward the end of the show, like those who are revealed who the bus is. See, God's people know who the bus is. They know that God is king. Look at verse 3. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. Now these are words that, you know, Israel could have sang as they remember how, you know, they used to be slaves in Egypt like for 400 years, and then they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And the next thing that happened, the next thing they do, they start fighting a bunch of nations who were probably bigger and stronger than they were, or even more established. And yet Israel totally massacred them and took their land. Like, it doesn't take a genius to realize that this is what God has done. That he's the one who made them victorious. He's the one who made them subdue nations, who put nations under their feet. And now what they are in this inheritance, in the promised land that God has chosen for them, that God had promised to his ancestors. But have you noticed what the psalmist here calls the promised land? If you look in verse 4, have you noticed what he calls the promised land in here? In verse 4, he called it the pride of Jacob. Now, for those who don't know, Jacob is Israel. Like, it's the same idea. Like, God called Jacob Israel. But before Jacob was born, God loved Jacob, which means he chose him over his twin brother, like to be the one with the fruitful descendants. And now Jacob's descendants, Israel, are calling the land, the one in which they live, the pride of Jacob, showing that the land is the proof that they are God's people. The land is the evidence that God, who is king over all the earth, loves them. See, God is king over all the earth, over all of this, but yet he revealed himself to one nation. And he's the king. He makes them participate in his rule by subduing nations, putting people under their feet. And that is the song that helps them to reflect on that. But have a look at verse 5. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding trumpet. Now, what is this talking about? When God has done this, what this verse actually would make not much sense unless you were from Israel, you know, from the people whom God has revealed himself as king. This is talking about real events, things that have taken place in Israel's history. You know, if you see, God at some point had set his presence, he has put his glory in something that is called the Ark of the Covenant, which was built by Moses. And in the Bible, we can read about the day when the Ark of the Covenant entered Jerusalem in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 28. It says this: "So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts, with sounding rams, with sounding ram's horns and trumpets, and of the cymbals." Sorry, I'm going to read again. I think I messed it up. "So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts, with sounding of ram's horns and trumpets, and of cymbals, and the playing of lyres and harps." That's what took place in the sight of Israel, God entering that city. Now, in about 2 months, it will be the coronation of King Charles. Now, I don't know about Harry and Meghan, but I'm sure that there will be a lot of people from all around the world coming in the streets of London, you know, clapping, waving, shouting, as the king will be on his way to be crowned. What this is just what will happen for a king of this country here. But Israel had the king of the universe entering that city, ascending their mountains. Like that clapping, that shouting, this trumpet, like it must have been next level. Like, name any other nation who can say this, who can say that something like this has happened among them. And that's the point. Singing this anthem about God's kingdom helps God's people to reflect on how God revealed his kingship to them and how unique the experience is. Now, as followers of Christ today, it's the same for us. We are those to whom God has revealed the fullness of his kingship. We have way more than an ark in which God dwells. No, but we have Jesus Christ, who is God himself, in whom, as Colossians says, all fullness of deity lives in bodily form. So the king who has entered Jerusalem, well, is the same king who has entered Jerusalem later on a donkey with claps, with cheers, and everything. But his coronation did not take place as people was joyfully welcoming him, but it took place when people were shouting insults at him. when they were beating him, when they were mocking him, when they were spitting at him, when they were nailing him into a cross of wood, as he gave his life to forgive the sins of those who made him their king. And as he rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven, he sent us his Spirit so that he could live in us. And it is through him that we have become God's people. And the way that God has revealed himself back in his days to Israel, well, we can take it as our own story. We can go through the scriptures and reflect on how the God who is inside of us and the God who is king of all the earth has made a home with human beings, and despite them being sinners and him being holy. And we can read in the Gospels and see how the same God who is in us, when he came on earth, how he interacted with humans, and you know, how he loved the poor and the afflicted, how he brought justice, how he did not shy away from the truth. And we can also read about how he is exalted, how he is in heaven, how he reigns. And just like an undercover boss, we can also read about the fact that he is the boss who and one day it will not be only revealed to us, but every single human being who has ever lived will know who the real boss is. But thinking about this, like reading the scriptures, is not only the only way that we get to reflect as God's people. Look at verse 6. And tell me, what are we supposed to do? What is the instruction here? Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. Now, I don't know if you pick up what the instruction is here. I think it's pretty clear. Sing praises to God. The King who revealed himself to his people, who has entered their city, who lives inside of us, is the King of all the earth. And singing is part of the reflection. And if you were to look at the end of verse 7, when it says, sing to him a psalm of praise. See, it can be translated as sing to God with understanding. So don't just sing along because it feels good or because you love the tune, but sing reflecting on what you have heard, on what you are saying, on what the words are. And singing that anthem about God's kingdom reminds us, yes, we are to sing praises to God, but we are to think about what we sing. Now, I know, you know, some of us here might be, you know, like, you know, kind of extra spiritual people, you know, people like, you know, I don't care about the songs, you know, I only come to church for the sermons. But if we are to sing with understanding, it means that singing is a big part on reflecting on God's word, on dwelling on his character. See, you don't get to wait for the sermon to be spiritual. Singing is also a part of it. Now, as we come to church, when we sing, do we understand what we sing? Do we ever go home and, you know, and check, oh no, what was the word of that song that we sang today? And you know, and I know what I'm talking about. You know, for about 2 years of my life, I play the drums at church, like every Sunday on the morning service, on the evening service, like that's what I did. And to me, I thought I knew every song. And like in the days that I come and I wasn't drumming, the words came. I was like, okay, what is this? Actually, I never knew what the words were. So I knew the tune, but I did not know the words. And that's a problem that many of us might have. Like, you know, we might know the tune and we might not know the words. Or sometimes we might know the words, but we don't know their meaning. Or sometimes we're just too used to the words that we even forget what it means. But how are we going to sing with understanding if we don't know what the song means? Like, here we are, a church where we seek to pick songs that are based on their words, you know, like how they fit with the sermons, how they fit with the readings and everything. You know, so instead of wishing of our favorite songs being sung, why not pay attention to the words and why, and trying to understand why the person picked that song? You know, when we receive, you know, the email of like the order of service on Fridays, you know, why not look at the songs? You know, look at the lyrics and, you know, try to understand what the songs are. And, you know, if you are like me and English is not your first language, like if you see your words that you don't understand, you know, especially like when it's like this old English with like the these and the thous and all that, like, why not try to understand it? Or you know, me, what I do sometimes, I will change the word to modern English, but so don't sit next to me when we sing an old song. Now, because God has revealed himself as a king to us, so we are to take time, read the scriptures, to reflect on him, and we also are to sing with understanding, because we are to reflect on God's revealed kingship. That was the second thing that this anthem teaches us. And the third and final thing is to have a wider view of God's kingdom. A wider view of God's kingdom. Look at verse 8. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. Now, this again tells us how God's rule, that his rule is not just a local rule, but it is over all the nations. And it also tells us where is God, that he is on his holy throne. He is there watching over all the nations, seeing everything, seeing everyone, that is everything that is happening. And remember, the same one who is there is the same one who is in us. But the problem when we have a personal relationship with God is that sometimes we think that God's kingdom is just me and God, or we might think it's just my church and God. But this reminds us that God reigns everywhere, whether it's in Fulham, in London, in the whole United Kingdom, in Russia, in Ukraine, in Turkey, in Syria, and we can keep going. In Iran, in Japan, in Mexico, in Saudi Arabia, Somalia, wherever. God reigns all over the place. And people might not see it, but he still reigns. But having a wider view of God's kingdom, see, it's not only about picturing God reigning everywhere while most people don't acknowledge it. Look at verse 9. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham, for the kings of the earth belongs to God, he is greatly exalted. Now, this talks about the nobles of the nations assembling. These nobles, they are also called, like further down the line, they are also called the kings or the shields of the earth. Like, these are the leaders, the protectors of their own nation. And Israel and their God should not be their concern. But look at what is significant about this assembly here. Like, look at how they are assembling. So they are assembled as the people of the God of Abraham. So they are assembled as if they were part of the people of God. And if you pay attention to how God's people are called in here, they are called the people of Abraham. Like, this is quite unusual to refer to Israel. Like, normally that's not how they are called. But why is this significant? Well, think, because when we think Abraham, we think the promise that God made to him, that all nations will be blessed through him. And this has always been the plan in God raising Israel, is the blessing of all nations. And that's why the law of Moses included laws about foreigners. And that's why the height of Israel's history in the days of Solomon, you have the Queen of Sheba who came from some distance and was moved to hear the wisdom that God has given to Solomon, to the blessing of the nations. This has always been at the heart of God's plan. And this is what was at the heart of Jesus' ministry. In John 12, Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus died so that all people from every nation will be drawn to him. The blessing of the nations, that's what it is all about. And this is how this song teaches us to have a wider view of God's kingdom. See, it's no longer only about me or only about my local church, but it is about how God's reign over all nations. And that's why we should expect to see people from every nation, from every ethnicity, speaking various languages. Now, let's keep it real. You know, we all have biases. We all have people we feel more comfortable with, people we feel less comfortable with. But as Christians, we have to overcome these barriers. And that's why it's silly to be a Christian and at the same time to also be a racist. But this is having a narrow view of God's kingdom. We have to have a wider view of God's kingdom. Now, having a wider view of God's kingdom, it's also not putting all our trust and loyalty in the kingdoms of this world. You know, Egypt was once the most powerful nation, and the same thing with Babylon, Greece, and Rome. And this is what will happen to all the powerful nations who are powerful now. All will fall, but only God's kingdom will stand. And this is why, as Christians, our loyalty should change. It should be God's kingdom first. Having a wider view of God's kingdom is also looking forward to the day where every nation will be gathered around the holy throne of Jesus Christ, and we'll all be singing the same song, the same anthem about the kingdom of our God. So, are we going to sing this anthem about God being King of all the earth? This song that teaches us to let that simple truth affect our lives, how it shapes our interactions with others as we learn to urge all nations to treat God as King, how it teaches us to relate to God in a new way as we reflect on God's revealed kingship, how it changes the way we view the kingdom of God as we learn to have a wider view of that kingdom. Let's pray. Father, yes, you are King of all the earth. You are King of our lives. And Father, we ask that you will help us to keep this truth in mind and to let this truth change us. Father, we have heard your word, we have read it, and Father, we ask that through the work of your Holy Spirit, you will do the work that will change us, that will make us those who live as the subject of your kingdom, who know that you are the King over all things. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can I ask the band to come?